We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. If you want to turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2. Beginning at verse 11. By the way, welcome to our I'll Get Viler Still Friday meeting. And 2 Timothy 2, 11. This is a faithful saying. And then what follows here in the remainder, the majority of verse 11 through 13, I'm going to give you my translation of this. If we died together, we will also live together. If we are enduring, we will reign together. If we deny, he also will deny us. If we are disbelieving, he remains faithful. He isn't able to deny himself. That is the passage that we're going to be dealing with tonight, and verse 14 says, remind of these things, charging before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. To remind someone of something is to, obviously, I think it's obvious, tell them, bring to their remembrance something that they already know. So we've taught this passage a number of times before, though I hope to teach this more thoroughly than I have, particularly as relates to the third of those if we clauses. If we deny, he also will deny us. But for right now, if we died together, we will also live together. Now, to comment on this, I'm going to allow the Scripture to comment on this. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be, and then it just says resurrection, in the likeness of his, or of resurrection, in the likeness, and his is italicized there, indicating that it is not in the Greek text. They've added this to smooth out the English. And then knowing this, in verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that, or crucified together, because him is not there, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now that sounds almost identical, right? To the passage that we're studying. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this comparison between dying and dying with Him, dying together and living together, there in that language was related to a number of things, wasn't it? It was related first to resurrection in the fifth verse. Why is it that we can rise from the dead even physically? Why is it that we will at one day, why is it that we will rise from the dead? Well, it's because He died and rose from the dead, representing us. So, if He's representing us and He died and rose from the dead, there is this sense in which whatever happened to Him happens to us. So that the Lord died as us, not only for us. Yeah, that means He's taken my person. I like to illustrate it this way, and I have in the past, that in the next chapter here in Romans, Paul's going to say that, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So he knows that. That's more than a lot of people know. There's not anything good in us. Let's say when you were growing up, you were a very self-motivated, diligent child. You got an assignment in class. Your parents never had to ride you about it. They never had to be on your case to get your homework done. You got it done like right away. You couldn't rest until that homework was done. And you carried that into other aspects of your life as well. Once you knew that something was expected of you, you did it, and you did it promptly, and you did it diligently, you did it thoroughly, you did it well. It's not usable by the Lord. That natural self-discipline has to die. That natural self-discipline needs it. He can't use it. He's got to just get rid of it and give you a supernatural self-discipline. I don't mean in this example that you need to be way more disciplined than you even were. I mean that your natural self-discipline is defiled. It's not worth anything to the Lord. That which you might even think was good in you, God doesn't use it. God doesn't want to use it. You may think, you may just be functioning naturally in the flesh, so that you think you're such spiritual function, but all it is, it's really natural. It's just the way you are. Now you're a believer, and now you were always so on edge about getting things done and getting it done right and getting it done promptly. Now you're a believer and you're on edge about getting spiritual things done right, done on time, done promptly, done thoroughly. That's not something that God desires to use, because it's something that was in your natural. It's something that is Adamic. It's something that is fleshly. It's something that deals with your personality. Now that we've brought up personality, do you want, let's talk about that. You have a certain kind of personality. Studies have been done on these kinds of things, different kinds of people. I think they call them temperaments. I don't subscribe to this at all, but I've heard enough about it from past teaching. Let's say you have a choleric personality. That means you have an irascible personality You have a no-nonsense kind of don't put up with anything, run a tight ship, wound too tight, which ought to be wound too tightly, but because you can't wind something tight. But how are you doing? Finally ought to be your answer, rather than fine. But that is a good example of things being done wrongly so often that when you hear it said correctly, it sounds so wrong. We had a discussion about this the other night. Somebody asked me how something went. I said, finally. And it was, Anyway, where was I going with this? It was, you're wound too tightly. You're just very on edge. Highly organized, very, just naturally though, naturally. This is not something that the Lord can use. This is something that is your personality. Others are said to have had a sanguine temperament and others a melancholic temperament, and there's supposed to be a fourth one, and I don't care about any of them. But the point is, let's say you are a naturally bubbly, happy person. People tell me that all the time. I'm just so bubbly. I'm so effervescent and energetic and blissful. And why you suck your teeth at that, Bob? But, then you're supposed to have joy, right? It's one of the things that's called the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe Bob, you're a very cynical personality. Good. Like when I say I'm don't you think I'm bubbly and effervescent? I mean, okay. I'm supposed to have joy. If I am naturally now, I'm naturally like that, and now I'm a believer and I'm supposed to have joy, and I think, I never have a problem with joy. You've never had a problem with joy. May it not just be your personality? And your bubbly, effervescent, it's bubbling personality isn't joy. That's a fleshly orientation that is mere personality. What do you think? Here's a good question, since Bob scoffs at my bubbly personality. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ was bubbly and effervescent? I don't think so, so I'm in good company. What about the opposite, though? If you're a naturally melancholic individual, everything is serious as a heart attack to you. You don't see very much. You don't see humor in things. You're always somber and sober and serious, and that's just the way you are, naturally. God wants us to be serious about things that He is serious about. If I was always that way, I get saved, and now I want to claim that as what I'm doing when I just live in my natural. That's not the seriousness that the Lord's talking about. Naturally, whatever. Naturally fearful, timid, ready to please, easy to get along with because you'd never assert your will, unsaved. Now, you get saved, and that's still how you are. You may want to call that merciful, tolerant, enduring, long-suffering. It may just be your natural, fleshly, Adamic constitution, and you live in the uncrucified life in that area. You're afraid of people, so you never stand up to them. Rather than that being, you know, gentle, it's just you. The way you always were. So part of what our this passage in Romans that we've come to because of 2 Timothy is talking about is resurrection, but resurrection applied to a newness of life because we died with him. Okay? I died with him. Now, I'm the last guy that I talked about, all right? I'm the last guy. I'm the guy that was timid and fearful. Used to be holding hopes of murdering a lot of people, but, you know, honestly scared to death to do it, probably never would have done it. And that attitude, if that's all that mercy, tolerance, endurance, perseverance, long-suffering, patience is in my life, it's not acceptable to God. I need to die to, like, experientially die to that natural makeup that I found so easy to move in. For it to be something of the Lord. And live in the new life that is resurrection, that is related to the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can die to that. If all of that which was in you, however, what words would you use that the world would say was good, or that look like something that the word would say is good, that you used to live in, and now, since the word would say that something about that is good, I'll use my example. Let's say that it looks like the word is saying that's patient or that's long-suffering. It could pass for patience or long-suffering, but really it's just your natural man being a slave to men, fearing men and being compliant, naturally compliant. Since that naturally compliant personality trait was in the flesh, and the scripture says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, then that natural affableness, that natural pleasant easygoing, whatever you want to call it, that wasn't good. That wasn't a good thing. It's good if you've been made that way by the Lord. I'm not talking about natural. I'm saying after you're saved, it's good if that is the Lord living through you. But it's not good. It's no good thing. No good thing. In my flesh. Even the things that people would think are good things, if they're in the flesh, it's just how you were, had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died as you, with all of what you thought was good or evil, all of your filthy rags, righteousnesses, that was died for. The Lord died as you. The Lord died for that too. Because it's not acceptable with God. So if I have died to that, and it just waits for my consciousness to catch up, then I need to catch up. My awareness of these dynamics need to happen, need to take place. But if I died to that, then I need to die to that in my experience, not just that the Lord positionally did that with me, to me. I've got to catch up now, and I should allow that to be, hey, this is very easy for me to function like this because I'm used to this. I did this all of my life. It's an old line. It's a track that's worn into my brain, worn into my soul. That's just the way I am. Well, the Lord will call you out of that at times when it will not be comfortable to you. And the Lord would actually call you out of that at times when you should look like you're operating in that. He just doesn't want it to be natural. Because whatever is in my flesh, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. You were a hard worker before you got saved. Now you got saved and you're a hard worker. Is it natural, hard worker, you know, disposition? Or is it the new man working unto the Lord now? That's what it needs to be. Those two things can look very much alike, right? The first can be greed motivated. The second isn't greed motivated. It's glory of the Lord motivated. The second. All right, so if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And let's talk about resurrection in two senses. In the sense of this newness of life that we can live in, the new man, the new creation, the regenerate being, but also the resurrection when we die and we rise from the dead. That too is because the Lord represented all humanity when he died and rose from the dead. And what has happened to him is going to happen to us. Positionally, what has happened to him physically and literally is going to happen to us in spiritual experience if we move with the plan and program of God in the Spirit. He died. We died with him. He was buried. We've been buried together with him in baptism unto death. He rose from the dead. We too have risen with him and can live in newness of life. He is ascended, and we are ascended in him and with him as he represents us, represents saved humanity to and with his Father as he has been seated at the right of God. If we died together, we will also live together. And then it goes on, and here we are in Romans 6. And someday we'll be getting to this in Lord's Day teachings. But if we died together, we'll also live together. This is the second clause now. If we are enduring, we will reign together. If we are enduring, I'm bringing out an ongoing tense, we will reign together, future tense. If we are enduring, that is, if we are persevering, and you only persevere in things that either take discipline or that are unpleasant. If I like something, it can't really be said that technically I'm enduring it. I may be persevering in good, and I may like that, but I guess enduring has this shade of meaning, a little different than persevering. Because enduring means, this is not fun, and that's a lie tote. This is very unpleasant. If I endure in it, in something that the plan of God has structured and worked into my life. We're not talking about you can get out of this, God's okay with you getting out of this, but you're going to endure it. That's not what we're talking about. If you're a slave, Paul says, don't worry about it. But if you can be made free, rather take that. So he's not saying just stay in slavery. so that you can call yourself enduring. 1 Corinthians 7. He's saying, look, I have a certain slot in God's great orchestra here. This is the will of God for my life. Associated with that will of God, there are very difficult things sometimes. There are hard things. And if I don't opt out of these things in a way that God would not endorse, but I stick it out, I continue there, I remain, I abide, I stay under, which is what hupomone, the noun, hupomeno, the word here for endure. If I can stay under it, like you just give me everything you've got here. I am going to continue in the will of God. There's no virtue in continuing in sludge when you don't have to. It's the will of God has me here. Has me in a certain situation. The will of God has me in a certain circumstance. The will of God has me in a given geographical place or position in life or whatever it is. But there's stuff about it that is very hard to bear. I can get out of this. If it's marriage, I can get divorced and everybody in the world, including most Christians, will not have a problem with that. The issue is not do other people have a problem with it. The issue is, does God have a problem with this? If he does, then it's a bailout program that isn't enduring. I can have problems that would choke a horse. I can say, I'm just going to mentally zone out. I'm just going to mentally not deal with this anymore and sublimate my way through life by just living for pleasure. You know, I don't remember the connection that I was thinking about this in recently, but you can say, you know, it's very painful dealing with people. Most of the people that we deal with here, our lives, we have a small church. It's a good thing. It's also a bad thing. It's a funny thing. You get pros and cons out of the big church. You get pros and cons out of the small church. One of the things that's a pro in some of the ways that it works out, and it's a con at the same time, some of the ways it works out, is the small church dynamic where our lives are very interconnected. All right? When your lives are so interconnected, it's easy for people to fall into gossip. That's a con. When your lives are so interconnected, it's a lot more painful sometimes. But those are the cons. But when your lives are so interconnected, you have real depth of experience, of relationship rather, too. That's a pro about the small church situation, the mechanics of a small church. Now, if I've gotten hurt because of dealing with people, and in our situation, most of the people that we deal with most of the time, outside of family, have to, outside of the necessity of work. You know, the people that we choose to actually be with are around you. You know, look around. We live in with these people. If I get hurt badly, deeply, often by church people, my brothers, my sisters, saints, I can avoid a lot of that hurt by just saying, I'm done with you people. I will show up for church. I'm going to go to church, but I'm not fellowshipping afterwards. I don't want to get too close to people because I've been burned when I get too close to people. And just going to keep people at a distance. You know, Jerry and Judy can call me as much as they want to about different things going on in the church. It's going to be like they never called me. I'm not going to come to anything except Sunday morning. I'm just going to be, you know, I'm going to come in, I'm going to do my time. I'm not going to get too involved with people. And if I see there's a problem there in that love, I'm not going to reach out to that person. I'm not going to seek to edify anyone. I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm not going to be available. I'm not going to be receptive when they want me for something. I'll say, can you get somebody else to do that? I'm going to pass that off to someone else. I'm going to keep my distance, and I'm not going to care. Okay? You will save yourself pain. You will have a painless life as much as you can regulate it, but that's not enduring. You have checked out of practicing Christianity, because practicing Christianity means being devoted to one another. So you're not enduring something. Here, probably no one's going to come up, get in your face about it, tell you anything, you know, why aren't I seeing you as much as I have? So, probably not going to happen. And so, again, it's like, people aren't bothering me about it, and if anybody does, well, then they're in that category of people I don't want to deal with. You know, you're not enduring when you do that. We are called to care for each other. You will save yourself pain. You'll also, it'll be at the expense of your spiritual life. Now, I can endure something. I read a book a long time ago. Mark L. Trogi, a pastor in town here, gave me this book. It's called, Is There Not a Cause? And, first, like, three-quarters of it, or half of it, I really was just agreeing with everything, just like bang, 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 right down the line. Toward the end of it, I started disagreeing with a lot of the eschatology and the implications of that eschatology that he was using. But, you know what the cause was? You know what he said the cause was? Like, he's taking that from David's words, you know? David, like, when he went to fight Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? When he was being told, being put down for wanting to do this thing. This is crazy, what you're doing. This is nuts. You're a young man. He's not a kid. He's a man. But you're not all that experienced in this war. Even though Abner said he also is a man of war. When Saul was just being introduced to him. So he had accomplished him. He had distinguished himself in battles before. The whole army won't go up against Goliath. And so they're kind of patronizing him, kind of, you know, well, your zeal is admirable, but your realism is lacking. I mean, let's be realistic here. And David said, is there not a cause? Isn't the cause here the protection of Israel? Is the cause here not for us to vanquish these Philistines? God has told us to wipe them all out. Is there not a cause? Is there not a divine undertaking here? And so he goes up and slays Goliath. But the book, drawing from that thing that David said, dealt with the cause of the time that we live in. It's not killing Philistines. And he, it might be surprising, when we put it this way, he said the cause was the local church. And he gave examples, like one after the other, really. And I've thought, like, I should make this book available with certain caveats about the last third or fourth or half of it. But gave all these examples about these guys that had like degrees, and they were in certain places where that their church was there. They were committed to their church, and there weren't any jobs in their field, and they went, they got offers for high-paying situations, and instead, they took minimum-wage jobs in the town that they were in because they said, I'm committed to my local church. Some of you have made decisions like that. Is there not a cause? The geographical aspect of the will of God, that is, where does God want me to live, is almost never hear anyone touch on that subject. It's like the will of God deals with, I'm making this decision, making that decision, but that decision, where that decision takes you in the earth, that is almost never addressed. The geographical will of God. What if you have discerned? And, you know, I honestly don't think these things are too hard to discern. I really don't. What if you have discerned? Well, it's you, right, that I'm talking to. I'm aware that this will go over the internet, but I'm really not talking to people on the internet. If they are benefiting from that, that's why we have these things on the internet, and I am glad for that. But I'm pastoring you in my teaching, so I'm going to say, you've identified God's will is for me to receive some serious caliber teaching in this local assembly. Now, I'm just going to be, I'll get viler still Friday, so I'll get viler still. What if you, what's be wrong with you just saying, now I'm not, I know this sounds arrogant, whenever I start to make these caveats, like, I start to say, like, now, this is going to sound arrogant. When I say, now, I don't mean this. My daughter's lived with me all her life, right? She's married for about a year now. And she'll always, when I start doing that, when we talk, she did just today. And she said, yeah, I know, Dad. You don't have to explain yourself. I know you. All right, now, so I'm going to trust that you know me here. If you said, I don't know where I get teaching like this. I think that since wisdom is the principal thing, I don't think I can get that somewhere better than I do right here. So if I ever find out about a place I can get more wisdom somewhere else, maybe I'll be open to go there. But until I do, this is the will of God for me to prioritize wisdom. It is the principal thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. He is to have preeminence in everything. First, I'm deciding on the geographical will of God. It's for me to be here. Now, when I say that, you can think of it like, he's already said this is a small church that we have, and he doesn't want to lose any more warm bodies. And in number. But you know what? I've made that decision for the last 22 years. Do you realize that? I've made that decision. When I say that to you, when I tell you money should not make that decision, but wisdom and the will of God should make that decision for you, I've suffered for the last 22 years financially. I won't talk about it much. You want to hear a lot of talk about it? You can ask that lady over there. Maybe she'll talk about it a lot. Actually, she probably won't. She just talks about it a lot to me. You know, but when I say that, it's not, you can dispense with that. He just doesn't want to lose anybody else. Anybody else, because they have a legitimate reason to go somewhere else. And he's, no, what I'm saying is, do you, can you see how something that you might not connect with endurance could be endurance. Like you say, I like church. I like my church. I love this church. That's not enduring to stay there. Yeah, but some of the things that are involved with your being here, the church part you love, but the life part you don't. Indiana County, one of the most depressed, you know, job opportunity, unemployment, high unemployment rate. Western Pennsylvania, one of the lowest paying places in the country. Western Pennsylvania, Indiana, Pennsylvania, one of the best places to get Christocentric, Lord Jesus Christ doctrine. Which is more important to you? Your decisions will reflect it. You may say that people judge you about it. Nobody may be judging you. It just may be an inescapable conclusion. You see, enduring something. Think, boy, things just aren't happening the way I wanted them to happen. My marriage isn't the way I wanted it to happen. My job isn't the way it wanted to happen. My family isn't the way I wanted it to happen. Everything in my life isn't the way I wanted it to happen. Okay, maybe you can change some of those things, and God is fine with that. But maybe just getting out of some of that stress isn't the will of God, because it means leaving that will of God so that you'd have to call it not enduring. Obviously, if it's enduring persecution, then, oh, that's I ought to endure that. Well, I don't know. Do you think so? You think the Word of God supports that? You know, Herman, our guest, but more than a guest, he's one of us, our evangelist here, and Bruce, we have these evangelist classes here upstairs. It's something on the board right now. We just had one. And we were talking about the differences between the office and function of an evangelist and the office and function of a pastor, and the peculiarities of somebody who would be duly gifted and have both of those gifts. And we were talking about that today. What about this persecution piece? What do you think about it? If you're persecuted, should you stay in that place? I don't think that that's a across-the-board blanket answer. When the Lord Jesus Christ, think about it in relation to the ministry of the evangelist or the pastor. The Lord Jesus Christ, in giving instructions about preaching the gospel he was talking about being the gospel of the kingdom of God, there are some differences. There are some covenantal and dispensational, some economic differences in the time when he said it and the time that is upon us now. But there are some similarities too, as Paul shaking off the dust of his feet under grace is shown when the Lord gave those instructions under law. So there, don't just throw it all out. Don't be an ultra dispensationalist and not see the things that are relevant to you just because of where it is in the Bible. But he said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Go to the next one. Take it like it's God. This is God's signal. This is God's will for me to leave here and preach the gospel somewhere else. That's to an evangelist. To a pastor, you go down with the ship. You die with the flock. Persecution hits Indiana big time. All right, persecution falls upon believers here like gangbusters. And should I leave and go to the next city? Not as long as you're here. As long as one of you is staying here, as long as one of you is holding out, as long as one of you is saying, I can't leave mom and dad, as long as one of you, for whatever reason, says, I put in 30 years in this job, I'm going to retire next year with a full pension, I can't leave. Whatever your reason is, if you're here, as a shepherd, I'm to endure that persecution. Take it. It's different. It's not the same for every person. Now, I should never, I don't care if you're pastor or evangelist or run-of-the-mill believer, I should never compromise the will of God to escape persecution. I should never back off on what I thought was the will of God that got me in trouble with the world. If we endure suffering, is what we're talking about, whether that's persecution or circumstances, if we endure, we will reign together. Reigning. Ruling. Right now, I shepherd under the Lord. I'm an under-shepherd of a small church in a small town in Indiana, Pennsylvania. If I endure with him, I will rule the world with him. Not the whole world myself, I mean, but I'm saying I'm part of the new regime once he comes. I am millennial aristocracy. I am a nobleman in the Christ's rule, the Messiah's reign over planet Earth in the next age. Wow. Let's look at the verses that say that's the way we should take this verse. Revelation chapter 2 is the first one. Revelation 2, verses 25 to 27. The Lord Jesus Christ issues this promise to the church at Thyatira, but hold fast what you have till I come. In other words, there are things that are making it difficult for you. There are things that are hard. There are things that are hard to be borne that are going to tempt you to kind of slacken your grip on these things. He said, hold these fast. How long till I come? That's endurance. Verse 26, and he who overcomes, that is, he who is a victor because of endurance and keeps my works until the end, that's real endurance language, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given this from his Father, that he will one day rule the world. When he does, he won't be playing around. It will be with a rod of iron. The meek and mild Jesus is going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah in that day. And if we overcome by means of endurance, we reign with him. He then says, and I will give him the morning star. That is, he will impart himself to us in a level, in a degree, in an intensity that you could not have had otherwise. Then to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to read this carefully. Don't read it like most Christians read it and get this wrongly. I want you to read this carefully with me. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now that's misread all the time, like the Spirit bears witness in me that you're a child of God. The Spirit bore witness that he was a believer. Would you please read this verse rather than think you know what that means? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit inside of us that we, that is the person whose spirit that is a child of God. That is, the Holy Spirit is telling you, you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is telling you, you're a believer. You're one of God's children. And all of the Arminian insanity that's out there, listen to that. You're a child of God. Verse 17, and if children, so if you are a child of God, and the Holy Spirit's telling you who they are, then you're an heir. That is, you inherit. Heirs of God. Well, how much does God own? God owns everything. I'm an inheritor. I am an heir of God. What am I going to inherit? The universe. But then watch, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now what that means is this. Note this now. I'm an heir of God if I'm a child of God. So that's a given. But I'm not an heir of Christ if I'm a child of God. I'm an heir with Christ, a joint heir with Christ. Joint heir means I am an heir of what he is an heir to. The Father owns everything. The Son, in his deity, owns everything, but the Son is receiving an inheritance. And I'm receiving an inheritance with Jesus. If, not I'm a child of God, but if I suffer with him. If I don't pull back, if I don't withdraw from those things that would give me rulership, reigning status, heirship, if I suffer with him, so that I may be glorified together with him. That is, so that I might be a king. He has made us kings and priests in the book of Revelation that talks about the coming of that reign. So if we endure with him, we shall also reign with him. Let's go to the next clause. No, let's not go to the next clause. Yeah, let's go to the next clause. If we deny, he also will deny us. Now, so that you know that that's not deny you salvation, the next one says, if we are disbelieving, he remains faithful. So, you know what? Let's jump down to that one. We'll come back to if we deny, he also will deny us. Let's go to the last one. If we are disbelieving, we stop believing. He remains faithful. He isn't able to deny himself. In 1 Corinthians it says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. All right? I've been joined to the Lord. So I'm one spirit with him. For him to cast me off, cut me out, for him to deny me would be to deny part of himself, and he can't do that. So my salvation, Meta, is entirely secure, right? This is a doctrine that Meta just loves. She said, I think we ought to tell everyone we evangelize. I think we ought to tell them that if you believe and you get this eternal life, you'll never lose it. And so I don't actually tell everyone that when I evangelize, but if she's with me, I do. And I say, Meta has something she wants to tell you, and she'll tell you that. He's not able, the Lord Jesus Christ is not able to deny himself. And you're part of him. It would be denying himself. So if we're disbelieving, if it goes that far, if it's that bad, if you mess up this life spiritually to that extent, once you've believed, he's going to remain faithful, though you're faithless. He cannot deny himself. All right, now let's go back to the other one, though, the one we skipped. If we deny, he also will deny us. Well, wait a minute, it's saying he will deny us here. The very next line says he won't deny us. Well, then I have to take that. How do I make sense of that? I make sense of that by means of context. I say, what were we just talking about when he said that he would deny me? Talking about reigning and the possibility of reigning, but if you endure. And thus, this is the flip side of that. If we are enduring, we will reign together. But if we don't endure, and that is a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ in work or in word, we'll see it both ways in a moment. If I deny him, then he will deny me. Deny me what? Well, if I'm disbelieving, he can't deny me. Period, like ultimately. So in context, what kind of denial takes place? He denies us reigning. He says, And at the time, you know what? The millennial kingdom and the Bema and rewards, it's not about grace. You earn it or you don't earn it. You say, even though, but if I earned it, I did this thing, I did it by grace. Yeah, that's the only thing that gets rewarded. But many believers don't do it, and they have the same grace to be able to do it. Others did have the ability, and they used the grace of God to do that which the Lord would have them to do. So they get rewarded because they made a decision to do this, and others did not. Those who will not be rewarded. If we endure with Him, we will reign with Him. If we don't endure at the Bema, that is the judgment dais of the Christ, He will say, sadly, I'm sure, but He will say, in all justice and in all truth, I must deny you reigning. You did not follow till the end. You did not keep my works to the end. You didn't overcome. If you go to Indiana, if you live in Indiana, you go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, He might say, I don't know. It'd be fine. Wouldn't be anything wrong with it. But He could say, you sat in that hospitality room that night, and you know you remember it, and now you don't have any flesh, so you don't have any kind of like mental weakness of any kind anymore. It's like, oh, I remember that night like I was sitting there. Oh, it's so vivid now. Yeah, I remember it. You may have forgotten every message, but when He says, you know that? Remember that night you were in the hospitality room on a Friday night? You remember that night? You were in that room and He was talking about, He was slamming on this. He was tapping on this, kept coming. You remember about how He told you what enduring was? He made it clear you had these little epiphanies in your mind like, ooh, that relates to this thing. You got corrected, you got convicted, you remember that? And you walked away out of that teaching like you had never heard anything about that. You just disregarded that out of hand. You were forgetful here. I must deny you reigning. Because you have not met the conditions of reigning in my kingdom. You are in my kingdom. You are an heir of God. You own all things. But you do not have authority in that kingdom. I always hear, I'll just be glad to get in. Well, that should be settled already. You ought to know you're in. What's that? What kind of doctrineless talk is that? But if you want to keep talking like that, I will tell you, you will not think that way at the judgment dais of the Christ. You will not think, okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying, that I'm denied reigning. But I'm just happy to be here. You know, you will not be thinking, I'm just happy to be here. And even if you were bubbly and effervescent in your flesh, you will not be nobody is going to be bubbly and effervescent at the judgment seat of Christ. Unless when it's over, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I mean, then I imagine there's going to be some pretty bubbly, effervescent people there, but nobody, while it's going on, is like, nobody. This is a serious, this is, oh man, this is a dreadful day. Now, I'm telling you, this sounds, maybe to some of you, this sounds like fairy tales. This sounds like, you know, this is like good theology maybe, but can that really be true? I'm telling you, this is true. It could be thousands of years from now. This night will come back to haunt you or bless you, depending on your decisions, what you do with this teaching. And all the others that deal with it. I'm telling you, this is reality. I want you to think about living the rest of your life in the mundane. Go to work every day, come home every day, watch some TV, go to bed. Go get up next morning, oh man, I don't feel like getting up there. Go to work all day, think all day, I'm going to go home and go to sleep. You get home and you get revitalized and you watch your goofy TV and then you go and you go to sleep again and then you get up and do it every day. And I go to church every Sunday. I go to church on Sunday. Good, pat yourself on the back. But your life, other than I go to that doctrinal church on Sunday, looks just like the guy next door to the right, next door to the left, everybody around you. Thousands of years, maybe, from that point, reality will hit you like the proverbial ton of bricks. And you will not take what I'm saying tonight as, you know, some pie in the sky, you know, halfway, maybe real thing anymore. It will be so real. It will be shockingly real. You will be standing with no flesh and thus no excuses in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, blasting out light, like looking like the sun came and sat down right in front of you in a great white chair. I encourage you to take this seriously. Now, look at a couple verses with me about this. If we deny, he also will deny us, and then we are done. Two ways that you can do this. Titus 1:16. This is a totally New Testament teaching. I'm usually very aware how much of the verses that I'm going to are Old versus New Testament. This is entirely New Testament today. I guess the Millennial Kingdom things do hail back to the Old Testament, but our verses all come from the New. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That is, disapproved for every good work. That is the word, that is the negative word here. The same word is the negative word at the Bema in the Greek. The idea is, this is the word, this disqualified here. This is the word like, you were put to the test here, you failed it. You do not reign. I bring you here to show you that if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Well, how do we deny Him? In works is the one way. Now, to Matthew 10, and I take this because of the other things that we have said tonight. I take this as not a salvation verse. And I believe this is misused by evangelists that don't know the Word of God well. Pastors that don't know the Word of God well. I'm not saying that pastors and evangelists don't know the Word of God well. I am saying that most people who call themselves that don't know the Word of God well. But the ones that don't mess this up. This is not a salvation thing. This is a reward issue. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Deny how? In the if we deny, he also will deny us sense? Or in the if we are disbelieving, he remains faithful, he is not able to deny himself? Well, the second one says he isn't able to deny us that way. So I take it that it's the first way. He denies reigning. Like, so what's it mean? Bruce has this shirt and its corresponding hat. Yes, I am on one side. On the other side of the shirt, Jesus freak. Now, how do you get to be a Jesus freak? Well, you take Jesus more seriously than most people ever see him taken in your life. You get viler still. I'll get viler still Friday. All right? You say, what is this anyway, this I'll get viler still Friday? You made three mentions of it now. Well, Wednesday night, I said, this Friday, we've declared it, I'll get viler still Friday. because it was vile to go over campus every class change and yell out the gospel. It's more vile when you get amplification and you do it. But we've already been doing that. It's viler still when you get a belt blaster and a big microphone and put two people on amplification at two separate places in the Oak Grove and put a third down there going on voice power so that I can't go anywhere in campus without having to pass one of these guys. Two of them with amplifiers. Yeah, I'll get viler still Friday. Okay, I'll get viler still Friday. I'm only going to tell you this because you guys laugh so much when I tell you this kind of thing. So I'm just telling you because you'll probably laugh. But I told some at noon time today. I'm setting up an appointment with a professor at the religion and philosophy department, Professor Kawasaki, as Herman calls him. And I'm going to set up this appointment. And he's not in his office, and the secretary of the religion and philosophy department is looking for the guy. So while I'm waiting, I'm looking at their various religious postings on this bulletin board. And I hear this voice behind me, like Ezekiel heard it. No, John heard a voice behind him. And I hear this voice behind me saying, there's nobody else in this hall. It's early in the morning. There's nobody else in the hall. It's just me looking at the bulletin board and the voice behind me. I know it's talking to me. And I hear this. I resent your constant lectures in the Oak Grove. I think it's annoying and irritating. And I think, now John, when he heard that voice behind him, it says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And I didn't. I just said, there's no use even talking to this person. So I just continued looking at the board. And the person, not to be undone, yeah, she got viler still. That's right. If Kevin was me, and I hear, I resent your constant lectures, and Kevin just ignores it. Then she went, and she said, you are not a part of this community, and you have no right to be here. I wish that you would leave. And right about that time, the secretary, see, you all laughed, see? And the secretary had come back from looking for the professor, like right at that time. She's coming back, and the woman said, I resent your, and the secretary is there, and now I'm looking at her because she's wheeled around in front of me, and I'm looking at her. And I just went to the secretary. I said, so what do we do? Should I leave a message for him or what? You know, just ignore the person. But I turned to look at the secretary is like this. And when I say that to her, she's like, oh, okay. Regain composure. Yeah, we'll leave him a message. But like, what is going, she's thinking, what have I walked into? What is going on here? Why is this woman being so angry at this guy? Okay. Why does Jesus say, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven? I want you to note the context here. What is he talking about? Just before he says that, what did he say? Go up to 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You see, what I'm saying is, it's in the context of people getting angry and doing something about their anger. People intimidating or trying to intimidate you. You know what? Two sparrows are sold for a copper coin. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will. The very hairs of your head are numbered, all numbered, verse 30. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Don't fear. And then he says this. Whoever confesses me before men, when they think you're vile, when they hate you, when they cast out your name as evil, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for the Son of Man's sake, if you keep confessing me, I'm going to introduce you to the Father as one who will reign. But if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father as one not fit, not worthy to reign. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.